Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So how many of you like a good hero story? How many of you like superheroes? Yeah, a couple of you? Man, I tell you, being a dad to boys has really opened my eyes to the world of superheroes. I didn't really grow up like reading comics or anything like that. I mean, that's just kind of wasn't my thing. But man, having boys, everything is a potential cape, right? A sheet, a towel, you know, everything turns into a weapon. Have you noticed that? If you got boys? Hayden and Gray and I have really gotten into the Marvel Universe, you know, the movies and stuff over the last few years. And I tell you, man, it's just really cool to watch their eyes light up when those scenes in the movie where it looks like all is lost, right? The odds are stacked against everybody. And then all of a sudden, man, here comes that big shiny shield, right, of Captain America. He busts onto the scene, man, and he just starts whooping everybody. And before you go, well, that's just unrealistic. Can I remind some of you seasoned saints of what you used to watch? Matt Dillon's gun never ran out of bullets. You notice that? Only six shooter I've ever seen. It shot 55 times. But that's what heroes do, right? They do the impossible. They swallow their own fear and doubt for the greater good. They inspire and motivate us, don't they? Hey, look at this. Anybody ever watched The Winter Soldier? Avengers Winter Soldier. So this is actually from the comic itself, but this was a quote from Captain America. I promise you, if you're visiting with us, we do get to the Bible around here. I promise this. We preach from the Bible, okay? But this is an illustration. Here's what Captain America said. He says, it doesn't matter what the press says, doesn't matter what the politicians or the mob say, it doesn't matter if the whole country decides that something wrong is something right. This nation was founded on one principle above all else, the requirement that we stand up for what we believe, no matter the odds or the consequences. When the mob and the press and the whole world tell you to move, your job is to plant yourself like a tree beside the river of truth and tell the whole world, no, you move. Yeah. Like, you read that, don't you want to just go fight somebody? Like, I'm a tree of truth, you know? Unfortunately, we know that that's a movie, right? We know that's Chris Evans, and he's not Captain America. He lives in a nice house somewhere in Beverly Hills, probably. I don't know. We look at those stories, and it stirs something up in us, doesn't it? Something that we want to be real. To know, man, there are real superheroes out in our world today, you know? But then we're reminded, that's just a movie. Those are just actors. It makes you wonder, man, are there heroes out there? I'll tell you this story. This is from last year, July the 9th. It was a six-year-old boy. You may have heard this story. A six-year-old boy from Cheyenne, Wyoming. His name was Bridger Walker. Was in his yard playing with his little four-year-old sister. And all of a sudden, the neighbor's dog ran across the yard right at them, charging them. And instead of doing what any six-year-old would probably do, any adult really would probably do, and take off running for their lives, Bridger pushed his little sister out of the way and jumped in front of the dog. And the dog jumped on him and just mauled him. So he managed to get up with his sister and run to the house. And his face was half hanging off. 90 stitches in his cheek, eye swollen shut, beat up, bloodied. He got his sister to safety. His dad asked him later on, Bridger, why did you do that? Here's what he said. He said, I thought if someone had to die, it might as well be me. And that's a superhero, right? Chris Evans, the actor that plays Captain America, actually sent him a video. And he told him that. He said, Bridger, you are the real superhero. I play one. We need more people in the world like you. So this morning, we're heading into the second week of this series entitled, Am I Enough? It's a question that's very loaded and has a lot of different contexts, but the context that we're coming at it from in this series is, are we enough to carry out the calling that God has for our lives? There's a lot of things that get in the way of how God has created us and saved us and what He's called us to do. And so I believe that as Christians, that is a major question that we wrestle with. Am I enough? Do I have what it takes to be who God's called me to be? And here's why this is such a big deal. Because the longer that question goes unanswered in our minds, the longer we're shut down and ineffective for the kingdom. The longer that we feel I'm not enough, Satan has us right where he wants us to be. And so my heart's desire for this series, my prayer for you guys has been for us to help us work through those hesitations. Man, the things that we don't feel that we have in us that we should have to be the people of God that he's called us to be. And here's the truth. Hopefully it's encouraging to you. Maybe you are here and you don't feel like you're enough. Then you have joined a long list of saints throughout history who didn't feel like they were enough. We talked last week about a well-known guy named Moses, right? And Moses' struggle was he didn't feel holy enough, right? He didn't feel like he was anybody special. And as a matter of fact, there was anybody else in the world that could do what God wanted Moses to do, right? But we saw from Moses' life last week that God created him on purpose for that specific purpose. There was no one else in the world that God was calling to rescue his people from Egypt but Moses. Even down to his name, remember what his name means? Moses' name means drawn out. He was going to draw the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so God says, I created you for this task. I've called you. And so he had to work through some stuff, right? And so one of the things that we learned from that was where we get our identity matters. The truth is, if we were to ask the question, am I enough? In and of ourselves, the answer is always what? No, we're not. I don't have what it takes to lead a church. But you know who does? The God who loves me and has saved me and has called me. He who calls you is faithful. And he equips us for the work that he has for us to do. And so if you are in Christ, if your identity is in Jesus, you're holy enough, right? You are set apart with his righteousness to fulfill all that he wants you to fulfill. And so this morning, we're going to switch gears and move into the second thing that I think a lot of us struggle with, which I think is a major excuse for a lot of Christians. And here's what it is. You probably guessed it from my illustration, but it's this. Am I brave enough? Like, has anybody, how many of you have served the Lord longer than 10 years? Okay. So, has he called you to things in those 10 years or in that time that you served him that are just absolutely impossible? Has he put you in circumstances that you go, there's no way I'm going to get out of this one? Anybody testify to that? He tends to work in the impossible. He tends to work in the dangerous places. He tends to put us in places where we know without him, we're going to fail. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and give you guys a secret about me. I don't like to fail. To the point that I won't try if I think I'm going to sometimes. Anybody tracking with that? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. I have a huge inferiority complex, man. It's going to get real in here for me today. I'm just going to tell you. I might be preaching just to myself, but I need you guys to know this. I struggle with this. True story. Last night, I don't know what happened, but something was going down on Settle Bridge Road. I don't know what it was. About 10:30, see a cop go down the road with his blue lights on and a spotlight in my yard. I'm like, what's that about? I don't know. So I made the mistake of saying it out loud in front of my kids. Well, our third parent, Hayden, he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders, right? He goes, what's going on? I don't know. Let's just find out. He was like, when he locked the doors, what if he comes? What if he looks through our door? We can't stop him from looking in our windows. No, we can't, buddy. But look, daddy's here. Doors are locked. I got my gun. Is it loaded? Yes, it's loaded. Well, then I see a flashlight at the end of the road, and it's walking up towards my mom and dad. So I call them. Well, of course, they don't know what's going on. So now I've just invited everybody up into the chaos, right? And my kid couldn't go to sleep. He was afraid. And it didn't matter what we said. It didn't matter how reassuring I was. Dude was scared. And so here's what he did. I was proud of him for this, man. He said, can we just pray? So here's what I tell me. My 9-year-old does believe that there is somebody that can help. Maybe not daddy, right? But there's a God in heaven who can help. And can I be real honest with you? I'd rather him know that. I'd rather him know that dad can only take him so far. But there is a God who makes us brave. And we're going to see that this morning in maybe a very unlikely place or maybe a very likely place for you. But I do know this. What I'm going to hit on today for some of you is going to be in some off-limits areas. You don't want to talk about these places in your life and in your heart that fear lies. And here's why. What's our natural response to fear? We run. We avoid it. Man, I may hit on some stuff today that you would go, listen, man, I would appreciate it if you didn't go back to that part of my life again. It's there for a reason. Let's leave it there. That's what we tend to do with our fear. I'm fine if I never have to look at it or touch it or face it again. Listen, I have a relative in my life that is so afraid that she will not leave her house. She goes to the restroom, she goes to get food, and she goes back into her room. She is afraid of everything. And that is exactly what fear does if we allow it to have control of our life. It squeezes us and traps us into a little tiny part of our world. And here's the problem with that. We cannot do kingdom work when we're trapped. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, I understand the context there is fearing man. Okay, but there you could insert a lot of things there, right? The fear of failure, the fear of the unknown, it is a snare. Now, who can tell me what a snare is? A trap. But here's the cool thing about a snare. It's probably the most mild, not dangerous trap there is. You know what a snare is? Here's what it looks like. You can go make one. It's a rope in a circle. Now, how does that work? Anybody ever trapped anything like that? It's actually illegal in some places. The more you fight, the tighter it gets. There's no poison on it. There's no sharp edges. Nothing's going to blow up on you. Man, that's just a piece of rope or a piece of wire. But it's rigged in such a way that it traps you. And when it's got you, the more you fight against it, the more you try to run away from it, the more that it tightens up on you. And the Bible says that is exactly what fear does to us. An animal will essentially hang themselves with something that would normally be harmless. So what we do with our fear matters. How we handle it matters. Because if not, it will incapacitate us and can kill us. And here's what I want you to know. That is not the life that God has for his people. Fear has no place in the life of God's people. So I want to give you four things this morning of how we move from fear to bravery, to courage in our life so that we can fulfill God's purpose for us. If you have your Bible, go with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges, the seventh book in the Bible. Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at a man by the name of Gideon. How many of you have heard of Gideon before? So let me give you a kind of quick story of where how we get to Gideon. We left off last week with Moses. So Moses answers God's call. He leads Israel out of Egypt. He leads them right into the edge of the promised land. Moses died before they get into the promised land. God raises up another guy after Moses. What was his name? Joshua, right? Joshua was a mighty warrior. He was supposed to lead Israel to fight for the land, right? And what did God tell Joshua? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, what does he say to him over and over and over? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Be strong and courageous. Here's why. Because they were getting ready to fight some mad dudes. Giants. Israel weren't fighters. They weren't warriors. God was saying, I'm about to lead you into these people that all they've done all their life is fight. But if you'll obey me, if you'll be strong, if you will just do what I tell you to, it will go well with you, right? So Joshua does that, leads them to defeat the enemies. But every time they conquered a city, God reminded them of something. And here's what it was. Drive out the idols. Destroy the false gods. Don't intermarry with those people because they're going to lead your heart away from me. Right? He reminds them of that over and over and over. So much so, in fact, that when Joshua, right before he dies in Joshua 24, he comes to them, he says, listen, it's D-Day for you. Choose who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve whom? The Lord. And so Israel responded there, we will wholeheartedly serve the Lord. And so the book of Joshua ends with God giving Israel rest from all their enemies. And things are going well. But we don't get very far in Judges, actually chapter 2 of Judges, where it says this. There arose a generation in Israel who knew nothing of the God of their ancestors. Two generations, man, check that out. Two generations from going from, man, we will wholeheartedly serve the Lord to, I don't know who that God is. And they began to worship the idols of the people in the land. So here's how God responded. God responded by sending them into some really bad seasons. And they were in this vicious cycle of disobedience and idolatry, which led to God's punishment for their sin, which led them to cry out to God in their desperation. And then he raised up judges. A better word for judges would be a hero, a man, a woman of God who he called to take them from their despair back into his good graces. And so we come to Judges chapter 6, and Israel's right in the middle of a rebellion against God. So let's pick up with Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now let me just kind of paint this picture for you. Like, it wasn't a few weeks that they were struggling. Like, the 7 years was a short amount of time. There was one before that where they were in captivity for 40 years because of their disobedience. And so there's 7 years under the weight of these Midianites. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. And so here's what the result. Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So Israel has found themselves in a mess, living under the oppression of a foreign nation whose objective was to do nothing but kill them off. Every time they plant crops, the Midianites would come in and steal it. They would take all their stuff, and they were trying to starve them out and take their land, so much so that they ran all of them into caves. Now, get this in your mind. Can you imagine that being your way of life now? You can't go see relatives. You can't go plant your crops. You just have to get up, walk to the mouth of a wet, cold cave every morning, and look out across and see nothing but your enemies. What kind of life is that, man? It's a life of fear. It's a life of imminent danger everywhere you turn. I wonder this morning if some of you are living that way right now. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Emotionally. I wonder if some of you are waking up every morning and you look your fear in the face because they're laying next to you in the bed. Or you go to a job and you have a boss that invokes nothing but fear in you. Every day you're trapped by that. What kind of life is that, man? 7 years, Israel was stuck in this prison of fear. Here's something fear leads us to do that I think is healthy, though. It leads us to do some evaluation. It leads us to look at our life and say, man, where did I go wrong? This leads us to our first point this morning of moving from fear to bravery. First thing we got to do is I've got to identify where my fear comes from. And then I got to deal with it. Some of you know, man, I know where my fear comes from. I know. I see them every day. But what we got to do in those moments, and this is something that Satan doesn't want us to do. He likes to make our fear so big that we can't dissect it. You know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? We've heard that. We can't seem to do that with fear because it's so big and in our face that it's like a mountain that we can't climb. But what God's wanting us to do is get to a place where we begin to look at why we are afraid of what we're afraid of. What are the things that have brought us to this place? And so he does that with the nation of Israel. Look at this. When Israel cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies. I gave you their land. I told you, I'm the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. So now God begins to break it down for him. You want to know why you are where you are? Here's what happened. You see, it's very important for us to understand this about fear. The root cause of all fear is sin. Now, before you go, wait a second, man. I don't deserve to be where I'm at in the circumstances I'm at. I'm not saying that it's a direct result of your sin, but all fear derives from somebody's sin. Let me give you the example. Let me show you how that's true. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created everything we see, and it was great, right? He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked and unashamed, and they were great. And then what happened? Chapter 3. Satan comes, deceives them. They eat the fruit, and here's what happens. Immediately, their eyes were opened, and they realized what? They were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together. And then God comes to visit them in the cool of the evening, and they're hiding. Now, God knew. But what does he say? Adam, where are you? And here's what Adam answers. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. First time in the Bible that word's mentioned. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So what brought about Adam's fear? It wasn't the nakedness. The nakedness just represents the innocence. They were innocent. So what brought about his fear? He had sinned against God. And because he had sinned, fear now entered the world. And so understanding where fear comes from shows us that we need to address it a specific way in our lives. Let me explain. If fear is not just a matter of a culmination of circumstances, if now we know that fear is a sin issue, here's the good news. We know what to do with our sin, don't we? Jesus made a way for us to handle our sin. If my fear is a result of sin, then it has to come under the cross just like everything else in my sin, right? So what does that mean for me? Here's what it means. If my fear is a result of my sin, then what do? How do I respond? I confess it. I repent of it. I get it under the blood of Jesus. I call it what it is. Now, some of you are here this morning and your fear is a result of not your sin, but from someone else's sin in your life. What do you do then? I want you to listen very, very carefully. And I don't want to minimize pain or wounds. But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, we do not have to hang on to the things that make us afraid. I say this all the time. Some of you have heard it. The gospel of Jesus doesn't just save us from the sins we've committed. It saves us from the sins that have been committed against us. You might have somebody that beats the tar out of you. That's their sin. But can I tell you something? Jesus bled and died to free you from that sin. And there's a lot of conversations that we can have about what to do in those situations, but here's what I want you to hear today. You do not have to fear those threats because you have a Savior who's bled and died to secure your eternity. We walk into fear, or we walk into the circumstances that cause us to fear, and we do it with bravery because we know that because of what Christ has done for us, there's no end, right? There's no defeat in the gospel of Jesus. Let me show you how I know that. 1 John 4:18. Let me give you that. So how do I deal with the sin that causes my fear? Through the gospel of Jesus. I take my fear and I put it under the blood of Christ. I confess it. I confess their sins. And then I plead the gospel. Let me show you this answer. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out, drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. For whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So here's my question. What's the perfect love that John's talking about right there? Who is the only one who's loved us perfectly? Jesus, right? And he did it by bearing our sin in himself, in his body, on a cross. So everything that causes you fear, he suffered and died to take care of. And he has driven out fear through that perfect love. And so those of us who are Christians and who are still walking or giving in to our fear either don't realize what happened on the cross or have forgotten what the gospel does. And here's another thing it does. Not only does it drive out our fear, but it replaces that fear was something else. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear when we come to Christ, but of what, church? Power and love and self-control. And so now I can walk into my circumstances with the power of God, not fear that cripples me. Well, how do we do that? We're going to see in just a second. But here's what I want you to understand. We have to look at our sin and call it what it is. See it as God sees it, right? And then we have to take the appropriate steps to get rid of it the way that he's taught us to, which is not through just braving it up and doing better, right? It's by putting it under the blood of Jesus, knowing that what he's done for us takes care of every issue and sin in my life, even my fear. So we see this play out with Gideon. Let's go back to our story in Judges 6. Let's move quickly. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash and the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat. So he found some food, right? So he found some food. He's threshing wheat, and he's in the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Okay? Why? Because they'll steal it and they'll take it. And so he's afraid that they're going to take his food. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and listen to how he addressed him. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And why are all the miracles our ancestors told, and where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? And the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending to you. But Lord, isn't that what fear does, right? But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. And so the Lord has heard the cry of the Israelites. He raised up a prophet to show them the reason why they were in fear, their sin. And he went to work at rescuing them. Now, here's how God works, man. God could have snapped his fingers and the Midianites would have been wiped off the face of the earth, right? But he chooses to use his people to carry out his purposes. Now, who did he choose? This guy who's in a wine press hiding because he's afraid. And how does he respond to him? Oh, mighty hero. Like, did this angel miss something? Like, did he not realize the dude's hiding because he's afraid? He's not a mighty hero. And not only that, when he calls him a mighty hero, it says, go in the strength that you have. Gideon says what? I don't have any strength. It's not enough. Like, have you seen these people? To which the angel responds, I will be with you, Gideon. Do you not see that you have everything you need to take care of this threat? Just listen to me. And so here, that leads us to our second point. And look at, he noticed, he said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And here's the point I want to make from that. We've got to choose to see my life from God's perspective. So if my life is covered through the blood of Jesus and I belong to him and he has driven out all need to fear because of his gospel, I am who he says I am. The thing that's left for me to do is what? Believe it. Believe it. But God, don't you see the thousands of people? Don't you see the threat that's in front of me daily? Don't you see this person and what they do to me? But you're a mighty warrior. God chooses to use the poster child of fear to save his people. And why might he do that? Why did God choose Gideon? Somebody tell me, what do you think? Why did God choose Gideon?
He was the lowest of the bunch.
Because there was no possible way that he could have saved them. God uses the foolish things of the world. You know why? So that when it happens, we can't gloat. So that when we are victorious, we can't go, oh, look at me. Look what I did. It's when we see the victory of the Lord, we go, my God, how great are you? He does it on purpose. We have to see ourselves the way that he sees us. Listen, even though the reality of fear is dealt with through Jesus, there's still the temptation to see the illusion of fear as being more dangerous than it really is. Hey, anybody ever scared of the guy in your closet when you're a kid? Like, how big was that guy in the closet? Huge. 50 foot. Couldn't even fit in the closet, but somehow he did, right? And then your parent would come in there and open the door, and what was in there? Nothing. Clothes, yeah. Some of y'all sweaters were scary. I will say that. I've seen them. But fear works off illusions. It's really not as big as we think it is with Jesus. And so we have to overcome those illusions. And so here's what we have to understand. If in Christ our fear is gone, we have to choose to not bring it back up. We have to choose to not let it have the power that Christ has already defeated. Don't do that. Choose to believe that you are who he says you are and his promises are for you. That's our problem, man. We think, well, yeah, it was true for Gideon, but it can't be true for me. Yeah, God did that for Moses, but not me. So what you're saying is that the cross was enough for them, but not for you. What he did for them, he's done for you. Believe it. Because only then do we find the courage to move forward. I want you guys to do something for me. On the side of your hand, I don't want you to write this. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to read Romans chapter 8. I'm going to preach a series probably after the summer. And it's going to be a doozy. It's going to be several weeks. But we're just going to go through one chapter of Romans chapter 8. Because in my estimation, it is probably the most important chapter in the Bible for Christians. How does it start? Anybody know Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could preach a year on that. So if there's no condemnation, that means there's no power in fear. It's taken care of. But here's why I want you to read through Romans chapter 8. Every day, I want you to read it every day. Slowly, prayerfully. I want you to pause and reflect on it, because here's what you're going to find. Here's just one part of it. Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Here's what he's saying. Jesus didn't save you to jump right back into the mess. But you have received the spirit of adoption. Listen, church. You are his sons and his daughters, and we are able to cry out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy. He's not some formal, distant being. He is our dad who has saved us by his blood. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Hey, how many of you have children? How many of you, if there was something within your power to stop from hurting your children, you wouldn't think twice about going after it? Look, the Glock was locked and loaded last night. You hear me? Wasn't nobody coming in the Easter household if I could do anything about it. And this verse, this passage tells us that our dad hung the stars in the sky. Our dad has the power of life in his hands. Nothing can happen without his say-so, and he's our dad. So church, don't walk back into something he's already taken care of. He's not given us a spirit to fall back into fear. But it comes only when we see ourselves the way that he sees us. The angel went to Gideon and said, mighty hero, because he knew that Gideon was a mighty hero. Gideon had to see that for himself. Here's the third point. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us. If we're going to be brave enough to fulfill the purposes of God, we've got to do this. I'll go back to that in just a second. But here, we got to prioritize my fear in the right place. We've got to prioritize my fear in the right place. Here's what I want you to understand. God confirms Gideon's calling, and then he moves Gideon to prove it. And he gives him two big tasks that he has to fulfill. We know one of them, which is that he fought the whole Midianite army with 300 men, right? That's the story that Gideon is known for. But before he had to do that, there was something else that God told him to focus on. Here's what it is. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull of your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar. Listen to this. He's bringing it home now. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So let me explain what's going on. The sin that had led Israel into fear was in his own house. His dad was worshiping an idol. And so now Gideon has a decision to make, doesn't he? Am I going to do what God says and risk my dad being angry at me? Or am I just going to keep peace? Listen to me. Some of you are living in fear because you think that's what keeps peace. Some of you say, well, look, if I just don't make him mad. If I just do what I'm supposed to do, then everything will be okay. You see, fear is inevitable. The Bible actually says that there's good fear, right? It's healthy fear. Let me show you. Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. You want to know what's right? Start fearing God. And so now here's the choice that Gideon has to make. Do I fear God or do I fear my dad? How many of you, and don't raise your hands, but how many of you think, man, that's an impossible ask right there? God, you don't have to live with my dad. You don't have to live with my husband. You don't have to live with my boss. Until we realize that it's only through fearing God that we're able to courageously stand against the other fears, we'll be paralyzed. And so for Gideon, God had put him in this place. Choose your dad or choose God. Here's the great thing about this story. So Gideon chooses God. And here's the thing. He does it at night. He's still afraid, right? He does it at night. He tears it down. He does what God says. The next morning, the people of the town come out and they're ready to kill Gideon. You know who stood up for Gideon, though? His dad. You see what God does when we choose to fear the right thing? He does things that we don't even expect. Gideon was fully ready to fight his dad on this thing, right? But God turned his father's heart. Because he chose to fear God. We never know what God can do through our act of bravery in choosing him over other things. And so here's my question this morning for you. Has the Lord put you in a place where obeying him might put you at odds with somebody else? Is there a man-made fear that's keeping you from obeying the Lord in some area of your life? The question you have to ask is, which fear am I going to choose? The fear of the Lord will lead to bravery. I know this is kind of a hot button issue, so I'm just going to jump on it and jump right back off. But I'm going to use it as an illustration. It's a great illustration for this point. There's a church in Alberta, Canada right now. I don't know if you've heard this story. Grace Life Church. Who the Canadian government has shut them down because of COVID. They put three fences around their church where they can't worship. They imprison their pastor for 35 days in a maximum security prison in Alberta, Canada. Said that was the only place they could send him. Maybe it was. But they refused to stop meeting. They refused to stop worshiping. And now we can talk about Romans 13, and that's got its place most definitely. But here's the point I want to make this morning. They shut their church down, and so the next Sunday, 300 of them gathered in a secret location. Nobody knew where they were. But they recorded the message audio. And they were singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." I mean, I wish I had it. I wish you could hear it. Like there's Sunday morning worship, right? Where we sing because that's what we're supposed to do. And then there is, "It Is Well With My Soul." Where you feel it. You see, these people had been put in a place where they had to decide who to fear more. And their pastor said, "Man, we're not trying to cause a problem, but we're going to fear God." Let me give you some words from Jesus that will maybe help you in this decision of who to fear the most. Matthew 10, "Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all." So here's what that means. Secret motives, hidden agendas that people use to manipulate you or put you in fear, that stuff's all going to be exposed one day. Don't worry about that stuff. "What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So what does Jesus say? Fear God. Fear Him. And everything else will work it out. So, number four, and we'll be done. This final point this morning. When we've decided that fearing the Lord is more important than other fear, here's where we end up. We got to move forward in obedience. We got to move forward in obedient faith and leave the results up to God. Here's one thing that God never promised Gideon, that the dangers weren't going to be present. He never told him how it was going to be done, right? He said, "Here's what I want you to do. Go do it." But something began to happen in Gideon. The more steps he took in obedient faith, the braver he got. And so here's where we are. Verse 33. "Soon after, the armies of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men and the clan of Abiezer came to him. And he sent also messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded." So here's what he does. He takes care of the sin in his home, right? He faithfully and courageously stood up to his dad and the idols, and God gave him victory. And so here's what Gideon does. "All right, man, we'll just keep rolling with it. Okay, so here's what I want you to do, Gideon. Now I want you to go fight the nation of Midian. Hundreds of thousands of people." How does he respond? Dude said, "Let's go." So here's what happens. For time's sake, I'll just summarize it. So he gets like 35,000 people. Gideon does, right? Like 35,000 people, men. He's like, "All right, dude, we're going to do it. Let's go." God says, "You got too many." "No, we got just enough," right? No, "You've got too many. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the creek and watch how they drink water." What? "Those who put their face in the water, send them home. Give the other ones an out too. Look, if you're scared, go home." You know what happened? When he gave them that out, 22,000 of them went home. So then he's like, "So what do I do?" He says, "Notice the ones who gather the water up in their hands and drink it like a dog." You know how many that was? 300. So now his army is 300. Not only that, but here's what he said. He calls them to arms and God says, hey, put the swords down. Here's what you need to pick up. A ram's horn. Y'all know what a ram's horn was, right? You just blew it and it made noise. How are we going to kill somebody with that? Well, some of you probably could. Just blow the horn, man. That's all I need you to do, Gideon. And so Gideon does some things we're going to get to in just a second. The end of the story goes this, man. They blew the horns and the Midianites turned on themselves and destroyed themselves. They didn't have to touch a sword. And here's how Gideon's legacy ended. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime. For 40 years, there was peace in the land. But I want to go back to one more thing before we are done this morning. One last point about Gideon. It's easy for us to look at those steps of how he defeated the Midianites and go, man, he just finally got it together. But the reality was, he struggled every day of his life with fear. You remember the story of the fleece? So when God tells him, hey, I want you to go fight these people with 300 people, he goes, can I get some kind of guarantee from you? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set this fleece out, this wool, and I want it to be dry. And if you put dew on it the next day and it's wet, then I'll know. And so what does God do? He does it. He wrings out water. It says a bowl full of water. Okay, well, let's go now. No, he doesn't do that, does he? Hey, God, can I ask you something else? How about I put the fleece out tonight and it's wet all around it, but it's dry on the fleece. Could you do that for me? No big deal. Like, just can you do that for me? And God did it. Now, here's what I need you to know about that story. It's not okay to put God to the test. Fleece moments are not faith moments. If we're going to obey God, we have to go forward. Gideon went forward, but with a lot of hesitancy. And God was gracious and merciful to Gideon in that. But here's what God desires. Men and women who go forward in faith. I read a passage in Revelation this week that I love. It's Revelation chapter 12. I don't have it in our notes, but it talks about the ones that God ransoms and who overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and who did not value their life even unto death. You know what that means? My life is God's. He'll do with it what he wants. I'm going to trust him. You talking about a faith or fear conquering faith is when you say, my life is in God's hands. So the only way I know to kind of end this message is by kind of illustrating it from my own life. And I don't do this a lot, because I'll be honest with you, I get it wrong way too much to use my life as an example. But I just feel like this fits. I told you I was preaching to me today. Some of you know the story of how Pioneer started. Some of you don't, but let me just kind of give you a quick 2-minute snapshot of it. So Pioneer Church was a dream of ours for 10 years. 10 years. And God had been putting this burden of planting a church in this part of the world for 10 years. And so I was about 3 years into a tenure at another church on staff. And I was young. I had just gotten married. I'd been married a couple years. We were about to have our first child. And God was like, I want you to go plant a church. And now I don't know if y'all know this, but nothing about church planning is easy. Nothing. 85% of church plants fail in the first 2 years. But God was going, plant church, TJ. That's what I want you to do. And so I kind of put my toe in the water. You know. Have you ever done anything like that? I'll make some phone calls. I'll get some advice. I got tons of advice. You know what the advice was? It's hard. Don't do it unless God's calling you. You won't have a guaranteed salary. There will be no security for you. You might fail. You know who told me that? Church planners. And so, I chose security. I chose to stay on staff at a church where I made really good money. I chose fear for 10 years. Now, God had a purpose in all of that. He done some pretty crazy things in those 10 years. He helped us grow up. I could not plant a church as a 27-year-old, I can tell you that. But here's what we did. We started to take steps in fear, but we took steps. We sold our house. And we were going to go plant a church in Columbus, Ohio, as if people in Columbus needed Jesus more than people in Rockingham County. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to move away. That's what it is. It's the location. And so God said, no, I want you to hear, so I'm going to give you some brain aneurysms. Deal with those for a few years. So we did. We dealt with brain aneurysms and brain surgeries and putting our marriage through the ringer. But all of it was part of God's purpose to get us to where we are today. So when we finally said yes, I wish I could tell you it got easier. It didn't. It got harder. I worked two jobs for a while. A whole new set of fears set in for us. Then this thing called COVID came up. You don't plant a church in the middle of a pandemic. I can tell you that, right? I got to be honest with you. I'm ashamed to think, to tell you of how many times I said, man, we just need to fold it up. Let's just fold it up. We'll start it again when things are better. But we didn't. Just kept walking forward. Scared every step of the way. Every Sunday, every event, every service opportunity, you guys were committed with us to let Jesus build his church. And I know that I didn't give you any reason to stick with us. If I can be honest with you, and this is at the risk of you going, man, I don't know if I should sit under a pastor like this. I'm afraid every day. Every day. My biggest fear is to roll up in here on Sundays and nobody shows up. And they go, well, they finally realized, I guess. But that hadn't happened. For 2 years, God's been faithful. And here's what he's asked us to do. Show up. Trust me. Let me do what I've called you to do. There are so many more men who are more qualified and motivated, creative, better leaders that could do this thing. But God has called us to be Pioneer Church. Pioneer Church is the epitomization of the story we've heard today from Gideon. And here's what I believe. God is not just calling TJ and Laura to do things scared. He's calling you. On the bottom of your handout, there is a some lines. And here's the question, man. Is God calling you to do this? Scares you to death? What's he calling you to do right now? for his kingdom that scares you to death? I want you to take that home, and I want you to think through that question. Because here's what I know. Two things. One, you are the one he's calling to do that. You are. Here's what we'll see next week. It'll get done. His purposes will prevail. But we will miss out on so much if we don't do what he's called us to do. Here's the second thing, man. You will go through this life absolutely miserable. He has promised us an abundant life here on this side of eternity. But it don't come in a 401k. It don't come in another house. You know what it comes in? Doing what he puts you on this earth to do for his kingdom. And I believe that God has put those people in this place for that purpose. So, man, here's what I want us to do. I want you to take some time this week and write that down. God, what scares me? I'm gonna just say it. Sometimes it just starts with saying it, right? God, you want me to be a small group leader. You know my dream? Here's my dream, and I'm going to pray. My dream is that within 10 years, Pioneer Church sends out another man of God to plant another church. I don't know why, but that's what he's called us to do. I think he's in here. I don't know who he is, but I think he's in here. And I think he's scared to death. And I want to walk that journey with him. And I want to see what God does to a group of people who are scared to death, but fear God more than anything else. Watch what he can do with a church like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that it tells us things that we don't want to hear sometimes. It puts us in really uncomfortable places. Because, Lord, there's things that you are refining in us. And, Lord, I believe that this is a major issue for so many people. God, I know it is for my life. And God, I have been a Gideon more times than I like to admit. But, God, I guess, first of all, thank you that you have not given up on me. That you have called me. And you have told me who I am in you more times than I care to believe it. And Lord, there may be some folks in here this morning who feel the same way, and that you have called and created to do some great things for your kingdom, but they're afraid. Maybe the thought of joining themselves to another church is just terrifying, because church people are mean. Maybe the thought of talking to their unsaved loved one is just terrifying because they don't want to hear it. God, whatever it is right now, this morning, I pray that you would show us that, God, you won't leave us to do it on our own. The very root of all our fear, you defeated on the cross of Jesus. It's taken care of. The results are in. So God, will you help us believe that? Will you help us to choose to fear you more than anything else, and help us to walk forward? And God, as we keep walking forward, scared to death, but trusting you, Lord, may we forever be amazed at the miraculous kingdom things you do through a group of people who are willing to value not their own lives, but to value your kingdom more than anything else. So, Father, would you do whatever you need to do to get us to that place? I know that you will. And I cannot wait to see what you do through Pioneer Church. We love you today. And we thank you that you love us. And now, God, may we sing to you with all our hearts out of that love. In Christ's name, amen.